I'm going to encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, chapter 13. Titling this particular lesson, Don't Be Disarmed, The Battle Belongs to the Lord. I'm going to begin reading in verse 16. I'd like you to keep your Bibles open. We're going to read sections of it. We're going to talk about it and continue to go back to it. Might want to put a marker in there. Beginning in verse 16, we read that Saul and his son Jonathan and the men with them were staying in Gibeah in Benjamin while the Philistines camped at Michmash. Raiding parties went out from the Philistine camp in three detachments. One turned towards Ophrah in the vicinity of Shual, another towards Beth-Huron, and the third toward the borderland overlooking the valley of Zeboim, facing the desert. Verse 19 says, Not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel, because the Philistines had said, Otherwise the Hebrews will make swords or spears. So all Israel went down to the Philistines to have their plowshares, mattocks, axes, and sickles sharpened. The price was 2/3 of a shekel for sharpening plowshares and mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening forks and axes and for repointing goads. So on the day of the battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them. Now the Philistines had overcome God's people. Basically, they had beaten them down so badly that the majority of them just took tail and ran. To keep those people of God subdued, they took away their weapons. And regardless of whether you stand on one side of the issue or the other side of the issue of gun control, our founding fathers recognized something. The only way to ensure that our country would not be overthrown by foreign powers or by internal forces that would lose their way, they guaranteed citizens the right to bear arms. Here we find that Saul and his son were the only ones left with weapons. They managed somehow to hold on to theirs. Either they would hide them, which is possible, when the gathering took place, when the weapons had to be surrendered, or perhaps they were permitted to keep them. But I find that hard to grasp, to be honest with you. Could you imagine that the commander-in-chief, the general of an army, and his right-hand man would be allowed to keep their weapons and also an unlimited source of ammunition, because we're talking about swords here, that they would be allowed to keep them? I somehow doubt it. I think somehow they hid them. They kept them out of sight. Once again, the others weren't allowed to not only have them, but they were going to make sure that they couldn't, you know, like go and have something that was a implement for farming turned into a weapon. They raised the cost so high that they couldn't afford it. The tax was so high they couldn't possibly have weapons fashioned. Saul, apparently, though he had his weapons, wasn't motivated to use them. It's interesting. He is the king. He is the one who is looked upon as the greatest warrior among them. Physically speaking, outwardly, he looks like the leader, the guy. But for whatever reason, he has the weapons, but he doesn't use them. Maybe he was intimidated. Maybe he saw them merely as status symbols. I have them. I'll keep them polished, looking good. Show them to most people I can. Have them kind of on display to a limited audience. Maybe. But Jonathan, well, he saw his being equipped as a call to put them to use. Picking up now in verse 23 of that text. 1 Samuel 13. It says, Now a detachment of Philistines had gone out to the pass at Michmash. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. But he didn't tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was the son of Ichabod's brother, Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez, the other Sina. One cliff stood to the north toward Michmash, the other to the south towards Geba. Jonathan said to his young armor-bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. He's talking about the Philistines. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Verse 7, do all you have in mind, his armor-bearer said. Go ahead, I'm with you, heart and soul. Jonathan said, come then, we'll cross over toward the men and let them see us. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we'll stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Jonathan climbed up, using his hands and feet, with his armor-bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor-bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about a half an acre. Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and field, and those in the outposts and raiding parties. And the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Jonathan determined to use the equipment God had allowed him to possess, enlists an armor bearer to carry his spear, shield, helmet, and breastplate. Together, they went to confront the enemy band that had camped on the hilltop. What motivated him? Maybe a better question, who motivated him? For he urged his companion, saying, perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving. Catch this, whether by many or by few. That's a verse worth highlighting, writing on your heart. Matter of fact, I didn't plan on this, but would you say that with me? Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Many years ago, this text really spoke to me as I thought about entering into ministry for the first time and all of the people that you would have to try to reach, you know, with what seemed like limited abilities and resources. It spoke to me because I thought about Jonathan and I realized that he felt outnumbered at least 10 to 1. Notice there were 20 of them, just he and his armor bearer. And he didn't even know at this point whether his armor bearer would just carry the armor or he would help in the fight. They were heavily outgunned. It was a mismatch. He didn't think that he was physically stronger, I don't think, that you know what, I'm stronger than those 20 Philistines. He'd seen in the past what the Philistines could do when they attacked and routed the whole Israelite army and sent them packing. He'd seen that. I don't think that he thought, well, I'm skilled, you know, I'm a ninja warrior, I'm going to be able to go in there and defeat 20 guys hands down, no problem whatsoever. But he did know who was on his side. He did know who else was going up that hill with him. And he seemed to think being equipped for battle was a call to engage the enemy. So he decided to move forward, trusting God, and trusting that God would confirm his choice before too long. It's interesting. He even looked for a sign that the Lord had given them into their hands. Did you hear that? When he said to the armor bearer, he said, hey, here's how we're going to approach this. We're going to let ourselves be seen, and we're going to see what their response is to us. And if they respond one way, well, we'll interpret that, that God's not with us. If they respond another way, we will understand that God is not only with us, He will give us victory. So in case you somehow might have missed it, Jonathan believed the battle belongs to the Lord. He believed that. He was convinced of that. Saul evidently wasn't convinced of that. The rest of the army wasn't convinced of that. But Jonathan was. I love the armor bearer's response, don't you? What he said when he was told, this is what we're going to do. The armor bearer says, do all that you have in mind. I'm with you, heart and soul. When I first interpreted the call to go overseas as not just a call from some people wanting me to go there, but as a call from God, I didn't know what I'd find. I didn't know what to expect. I didn't know what kind of opposition or difficulties we might face. Didn't know. Wasn't sure. But I knew that I had at least one person in the flesh who pledged to support my efforts. My armor bearer was my wife, Nina. She supported me 100%. Encouraged me then. And she still does today. It's important to have an armor bearer. Important to have someone, and hopefully more than one someone, who is there to support you, to encourage you, to help you as you face the enemy. That is so vitally important. It means more than I can possibly convey to you or say. To have someone that says, I'm with you. I'm with you. And notice that, heart and soul. It's not the idea that, you know what, I'll be with you, but if the going gets tough, I'm out of here. It's not the idea, well, I'll start off with you, we'll see how it goes. Right? This is a person who's committed to go with you, to support you, to fight with you, to go down with you, if that's what it takes. Let's read on. Picking up verse 16. Saul's lookouts at Gibeon, Benjamin, saw the army melting away in all directions. Then Saul said to the men who were with him, muster the forces and see who's left us. When they did, it was Jonathan and his armor bearer who were not there. Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God. At that time, it was with the Israelites. While Saul was talking to the priests, the tumult in the Philistine camp increased more and more. So Saul said to the priests, withdraw your hand. In other words, don't hold us back. Let us go. Then Saul and all his men assembled and went to the battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. Those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines and had gone up with them to their camp went over to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. When all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were on the run, they joined the battle in hot pursuit. So the Lord rescued Israel that day, and the battle moved on beyond Beth-Am. I want you to notice, the rest of God's people joined in when they saw that God was with Jonathan. I mean, Saul and his men assembled. Those warriors, they saw that Jonathan was having victory, that God was with him, and they were moved to join in the battle. Now, I think this is amazing for a lot of reasons. One is, remember, who had weapons? Jonathan and Saul. But it's not just Saul saying, hey, God's with Jonathan, so now I'll go fight. No, they all went to fight. Matter of fact, people came out of the caves where they were hiding. They came out and they had no weapons. Right? They had no weapons. They came out. What did they intend to fight with? Their bare hands? Sharp sticks? Did they maybe think that they could pick up some of the weapons that were dropped by the enemy? I honestly don't know. I honestly don't know what they were thinking. But the crazy thing is, It didn't matter what was in their hands. It mattered who was in their heart. That's what mattered. See, it was God who sent a panic. They didn't have to fight. All they had to do was be willing to fight. Isn't that pretty neat? They ran in. They were ready. They were going to fight. But God was laying everyone down before they even got there. Their enemy was defeated before they even got there. Praise God. The enemy troops turned on themselves and literally destroyed themselves. This isn't the first time God ever did this. When he would actually turn the enemy inward, where they attacked and devoured themselves. The Lord rescued his people that very day, is what the scripture says. That very day. The Lord did it. The battle belongs to the Lord. So I want you to think this through. Ready? You are in a battle. Your enemy is real. We talked about that last week. Satan is like a lion going around seeking whom among us he might devour. He is at work, and he's vicious. He is ferocious. Just this past week, I got many calls, was made aware of many battles. Some of them are physical. They're health issues, serious health issues. Some of them, again, have lost loved ones, and they're not knowing which way to turn. Some of them are struggling in relationships. Struggling. Attacks. And about halfway through the week, after about the fifth notification of a struggle, I just said, we are in a war. Satan doesn't even like us talking about it. What he'd like to do right here and now is he'd like to just get us to stop even thinking about it, just give up and quit and curl up in a fetal position and let him have his way. That's what he wants. But we're not defenseless and we're not defeated. So I'm challenging you today to be a warrior. To be a warrior. If you're equipped, it's for a reason. If God has equipped you with the armor of God that we'll study about next week, then guess what? You are equipped to do battle. Jonathan understood that. Saul evidently didn't. We need to understand it. If God has not left us defenseless, it's so we can defend ourselves. And perhaps even take up an assault against the enemy. Satan loves it when we feel we're powerless, when we're empty-handed. He loves that when we crawl off into our little corners and we surrender, if not to the enemy, we just give up. We just quit. And you know what? Satan's victorious in that way when he can do that. I'm not talking about losing our souls, but I am talking about if he can take out one of God's soldiers, any of God's soldiers, and get them just to curl up again in that fetal position, he's won a little victory. He's won a little victory. Because he will then rob you of all the joy and peace and bliss and goodness that God wants you to have in this life, and he'll keep you from delivering someone else from Satan's grasp who has had those things taken from them. So he is victorious when he can get us to just say, you know what? Not me, God. I'm going to set this one out. Not me, God. I can't do anything. Not me, God. Let somebody else fight the battle. In Judges 6, we read about a guy named Gideon. Actually, verses 1 through 12 tells a story. If you go back and read that, it was during the period of the Judges. It wasn't the Philistines this time. It was the Midianites who had beaten God's people badly and were suppressing them, robbing them of all the goodness that God wanted them to have. Every time they would get a little, well, guess what? The enemy would come and take it away. Leave them beaten and defeated. And so there's this guy named Gideon who he's aware of what's going on. So he decides that what he's going to do is he's going to take his little bit of blessing and he's going to go hide with it so that the enemy doesn't take it from him. That's basically the story. So he's hiding, afraid of the enemy. And an angel of the Lord appears and says, "The Lord's with you, mighty warrior!" Reading on, you'll find him saying things like, "Who, me? What? No, not me. Got the mail mixed up. The address is wrong. It's not me. I'm just a little guy. My family's not much. I'm not skilled. I'm not equipped. Not me." But God saw him not as who he saw himself to be, but as one who God could use to bring victory for his people. God promises the same thing to you and I. He does. He's promised us that he is with us. He'll never forsake us. He'll never leave us. He's with us. We don't fight alone. Matter of fact, our biggest defeats when we try to. But he's with us. And he's equipped us. As I said, we'll look at the armor of the Lord next week. Ephesians 6, 10 and following. Read that if you haven't read it for a while. Read it. But you know what? I could call my granddaughter Abby up here right now and she could tell you all the armor of the Lord because she was at Grenada teaching it. She said, "Oh, I got that nailed. I know that." And she knows the scripture. But I also know that she not only knows it, she's willing to use it. Because, you know, we can know that scripture. We can even have it memorized. We maybe went to Sunday school. We went to VBS's and we studied about all the different, you know, parts of the armor and all the equipment. But are we willing to put it on and engage in battle? That's the issue. That's the issue. So we're going to look at it and study, but it's going to be more than just, "Hey, look at this neat passage of Scripture and what it tells us we have." We're going to talk about what do you do with it, and let's put it to use. But once again, remember, as the Israelites had to understand, it's not what you have in your hand so much as who is in your heart. Who's on your side? Be willing to be used by God to be a warrior. Now, having said that, I would be surprised when some of you are saying, "Oh, okay, yeah, Steve, but once again, I know that story, and he didn't go to everybody and tell them they were mighty warrior. He picked Gideon to be the leader to inspire the rest of them to do battle." Fine. So maybe you don't think you're a Gideon. Maybe you don't think you're that kind of warrior. Maybe you don't. But let me tell you, if God calls you that, then be it. Be it. Be willing. But how about being an armor bearer then? How about being an armor bearer? Maybe again you feel ill-trained, ill-equipped. Well, support faithful leaders who will courageously live out their faith. Hebrews 13, verse 7 says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Now, if you're going to imitate their faith, the idea is do what they do. That's the idea, right? Do what they do. What faith motivates them to do, do the same. Do the same. Don't just applaud them and say, "Oh, good job. That's encouraging. That's wonderful." But no, imitate their faith. Pray for your leaders, yes. But volunteer to be an armor bearer. Volunteer to lighten their burdens. Volunteer to do what you can to help. Lighten the load, lessen the load. Help them in the battle. Do that. But hear me. Make no mistake about this. At some point, you're going to have to learn to personally use the weapons you carry. I don't know that the armor bearer thought that he would be fighting. Maybe he just thought, "You know, I'll help carry this. I'll do that. I'm with you, heart and soul." But guess what he ended up doing? You read the story, right? He ended up fighting. He ended up fighting, too. He had to defend himself, too. He helped to gain the victory. So many times, I find that many of God's people, they want the victory. They just want someone else to fight their battles. They want the victory. They want to enjoy all the spoils of the victory, too, all the blessings. They just want somebody else to fight the war. That's not the way it ought to be. The reality is that each one of us, eventually, particularly if we show ourselves to be someone who's going to support the effort, we're going to be under attack. We're going to find ourselves confronted to where you just can't set this out, folks. Can't. You can either curl up and let Satan beat you to death, or you're going to have to pick up arms and be an armor bearer but be prepared to fight to defend what God puts in your hands. As we saw again last week, Satan is out to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Yes. I think it's significant that Jonathan did tell his armor bearer whom he was getting his cues from, and he even announced a sign. He was personally looking for confirmation from God that victory would be granted. I personally keep pointing to God's field manual, the Bible, to let you know where I'm getting my marching orders from. I want you to know that. So often I've challenged you to be Bereans, as we read about in Acts 17, that look to the Scriptures and see if what I'm telling you is the truth. Look to see if it's true. Look to see if it's God who's saying this. Look to see if this is consistent with what He tells us, what He's calling us to. But I also need to always challenge you to step out in faith to see what God can and will do if you trust Him. If you trust Him. It's one thing to say, here's the marching orders. It's another to say, okay, I'm going to trust you, God, to listen to you, and I'm going to do what you tell me to do. Even though it seems like I can't do this. I can't possibly win this battle. I can't possibly overcome. You're right, you can't. Unless God is with you and He equips you. But if He does, guess what? You're on the winning side. You're on the winning side. If God is with us, we will eventually overcome. We will. Whether we're many or few. And I ask you to repeat that with me. The idea there, again, is it's not about how strong we are or how much resources we think we have. It's about who's on our side. It's about who do we trust. If we're going to take what He gives us and He supplies and use it to overcome. It's interesting, once again, Jonathan said to the armor bearer, this will be a sign. That's the idea. This will be a sign. How many have been waiting for a sign that God is with you? Well, if you have been, the waiting should be over. It isn't King Saul's son, but God's one and only son who led the way into the battle. You want a sign of love and victory, look to Jesus on the cross. Look to Him. Look to Him. He was victorious, forever destroyed the power of sin and death in our lives. So if that's the case, how come so often we live as if we're still under its power? That's a question. You need to mull over, pray over, think over. Is it because you're not utilizing the power that He gives you? Not living out victory that He promises? 1 John 5, 4-5 declares this. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God this morning? God has already equipped you with what you need to be an overcomer. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, isn't that what John's saying? Faith is the victory that will overcome the world. And who's the prince of this world? It's Satan. The idea of overcoming him. God calls us to engage in this war, but it's up to us to answer the call. When I was in high school, in 1968 and 69, the Vietnam conflict, war, was raging, and the draft was still in place. There were people that I knew personally who got the call, and rather than answer the call, they bailed. They took off for the Canadian border. Wouldn't answer the call. They were called, but they didn't answer the call. They ran from it. In the Bible, there's a little book called Jonah. There's a guy there that God called. You know what he decided to do? He decided to run. You can run from the call of God. He eventually came to his senses through a sequence of events that God had brought about. And he said, here I am. I'm ready. Use me. I'll go. Reluctantly, but he went. God's calling us. Will we go? Will we engage? Moses wrote something interesting in Exodus chapter 15, verse 2 and 3. Listen to this. It says, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, I will extol him. Now listen to this next part. The Lord's a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pardon me? The Lord is a warrior? Yes. But he's a warrior who will fight alongside us, with us, equip us, lead us into victory. Maybe you don't see that. Maybe you don't understand that. Maybe you've not experienced that. Maybe you've not seen his deliverance. Maybe you've never recognized it. Or maybe you have, but you've forgotten. And that can happen, can't it? He delivers us out of one situation, some horrific situation. And years down the road, well, we forget about that. When another crisis, another issue comes up, let's not forget. The Lord's a mighty warrior. The Lord has delivered and he will deliver again, time and time again. But those who sat idly on the sidelines, they're seldom going to experience the kind of victory that those who engage in battle will. And they're seldom going to enjoy the spoils of the war. Because Satan will take them time and time again. Remember, there's a battle going on, but praise be to God, it belongs to the Lord.